Okay, we're going to start in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to do this in a two-part teaching, a little separate. The first part is going to be called Saved From What? And the second part is called Saved For What? And we'll just do Saved From What today. And sometime later, we'll do Saved For What? Romans chapter 10, verse 9. A verse we all know says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that's a verse we all know, Romans 10:9, that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, that we're saved. Well, you know, especially the children, like maybe they've asked the question, but someone might come along to you and say, well, saved from what? What am I saved from? You know, we tell people, you can get saved. You say, well, saved what? From what? What are we getting saved from? I thought we'd look at that today. Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Again, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. One of the things you get saved from, that you can be saved, is sin consciousness, right? Is to live a life where you're conscious constantly of the sins that you commit. Because here it says that when we believe unto, verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Look at Romans chapter 8. So saved from a life of sin consciousness. Can we still be sin conscious? Yes. But when you're saved, you don't have to be. But if you're not saved, enjoy it. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of the verse is not in the text. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Right? No condemnation. Right? Nobody has the right to condemn you anymore. Right? Now that you're saved, can there be condemnation? Yes. People try to bring it upon you, but you're safe from it. Right? So if somebody ever accuses you of anything, right, it's not God. It's not God's desire that we be accused of anything. And I'm talking about anything, right? There is no condemnation, because no matter what happens, when the Lord comes back, you're going to be there. Right? There's no question of that. Right? So what could you possibly do that could stop that from happening? Nothing. The only one that will try to condemn you is the adversary, who is called the accuser of the brethren, right? He's called the accuser. So anytime you get accused of anything, you feel less than you should, for whatever reason, right? It's not of God, right? So chapter 3, Romans 3. All very, very simple, clear stuff, but nice to remember what we were saved from. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It says there in verse 21, righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Nothing that you and I did to get the righteousness, nothing that you and I can do to lose the righteousness. The only thing that we can lose is believing that we have righteousness. That we can lose, right? That's up to you and me. But the truth that it was given to you at the new birth never changes. That's not going to change. I can change it and decide that, well, you know, it's a nice theory, right? but I don't think I'm righteous. Right? I could say that, right? And that would be completely wrong. And yet, in fact, that is what anytime, you know, like, for example, something happens, you get sick or something happens, one of the first things that the adversary will try to put on your mind is, you know, what sort of Christian could you possibly be if these things happen to you, right? You know, I've never thought that, right? No. Have you ever thought that, right? Now, that is unsound thinking, right? Because the sound thinking is right there. It says that when we got born again, God made us righteous. So he established righteousness that can't change, because you had nothing to do. I had nothing to do with that. That cannot change, right? But I have allowed it to change sometimes in my life, and maybe you have as well. So the exhortation is to go back to the words of words. It says that it is verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That buyback, that purchase back to a point of righteousness was in Christ Jesus. He was the price paid for you, right? It says a couple times in Corinthians, you are bought with a price, right? Somebody paid a high price for you. And so when I allow the adversary to talk me out of my righteousness, I'm making that price paid to be null and void, right? What was the point, right? Because I'm not enjoying the benefit of it when that happens, right? And same with that. So save from what? Save from having to live a life of sin consciousness and a life where you're ups and downs, because God set us an even, righteous as he is, and there can nothing can change that, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Another thing that we were saved from. Now these verses are good to know, because, you know, when we have a chance to speak the word to somebody, we can tell them, well, you know, you're saved from a lot of things when you make Jesus your Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You are saved from death, which is, the Bible calls death is a mere body and soul existence. Right? When we make Jesus our Lord, we're saved from a life of just mere body. I can't even remember what that life used to be like. That's how thankful we can be, right? I mean, sometimes you might sit back and say, well, what did I ever do? You know, what did I ever think about when I did not have spirit? It's hard, which is a good thing. I think it's a good thing that it's hard to remember what it was like. But that's the life that people around us still lead. They lead a life that is a mere body and soul existence. Right? So when we witness people, think about that. Right? Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. These people are around us daily. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Right? By nature, we were that way. Right? That's the way it was. That's the life that we have been saved from. Right? And I'm thankfully, like I said, it's hard to remember that life, right? What it will be like. To just be fed by, here it says, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Right? That's life without Christ. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what it says. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace we are saved. There you go. See, we are saved from that life. We're saved from a life of just fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind. It sounds almost animalistic, doesn't it? Right? It sounds, when you read that, you go, you know, just going around fulfilling the desires of flesh and mind. It just, whatever next pleasure you can enjoy, or whatever next, it sounds like something that, you know, almost animals would do, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship now, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So instead of being a life of body and soul, we are now God's workmanship. That third part, spirit restored, right? And now we're saved from that. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. you know, for me, it helps me. For me, I enjoy reading these verses because it helps you remember. Well, what could that person who is with me that isn't born again? What are they experiencing in their life? What are they thinking about? What motivates them currently? Right, and the Word tells you, right, when you were like that way, this is what you were into. Right. So a person asks you, why do you want to get saved? They say, well, are you tired of just moving from one pleasure, another pleasure, another pleasure, and never ever feeling fulfilled or satisfied, but still feeling empty? Do you know why you feel that way? Right? Because you're missing the part that gives you purpose. Right? See, it helps us identify with what it was like. Right, to know what we were saved from. I don't want to know what we're saved from to try to dwell in, well, you know, that darker past that you might call it, right? But it's to understand people around us are still that way. They're driven by the pleasures of life. Their mind just this way and that way, right? No purpose, emptiness, never fulfilled, never having a purpose for life. I can't imagine what that feels like. Right? Sometimes as believers, it's difficult, right? I mean, it's difficult sometimes as believers to you know, some of the things that you get attacked with. You go, wow, you know, sometimes, wow, is it all worth all this? Can you imagine, without knowing the Word, what it must feel like? You wonder why the suicide rate's so high in the world, right? Right? There's no purpose. There's no purpose to life. In Romans 8, verse 5, it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." So there's a change. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So coming from death to life. "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, you know, someone asks you, say, you know what? There's just no way by what you're doing that you can please God. I don't care if you open 100 hospitals. Right? I was reading that verse in Matthew, where Jesus Christ tells them, you know, someday everybody's going to come to me and people are going to cry, "Lord, Lord, Lord." And what is he going to say? "I never knew you." Right? Right? And these people he's talking about would have healed people, cast out devils, is what it says, right? They would have done all this, right? And Jesus would say to them, "I never knew you." Right? Good works. It's not just about the things we do. So someone says to you, "Why should I get saved?" Because if you don't get saved, you have no purpose, and you cannot please God. There's no way. It's not possible. Is that what it says? Cannot please God. Right? "But you," verse 9, "but ye are not in the flesh, thankfully, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Right? No, none of his. "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." We're saved from death. A death, a mere body and soul existence, to a life of peace and the Spirit. Verse 11, "But the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," which it does. "He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Right? See, so from a life of be a body and soul to a life of being the children of God, sons and daughters of God, having a life of spirit, peace, and one that is well-pleasing to God. Just because we accepted his greatest gift, right? The sacrifice of his Son. Right? Look at 1 John chapter 5. Can you still think currently now? Yeah. See, the great thing is, not the great thing isn't that you can think currently, but the option is that when you don't have spirit, you can only think currently, right? Now, you still could. Yeah, you still could, because God never takes over your freedom of will. But now, you have the option. Right? Just like righteousness, you're righteous. You have the option to accept it or to not think about it and reject it. When you have the Spirit, we have the option to think spiritually or to think carnally. People around you have no purpose. That's the way they are. They're gonna try to satisfy the cravings of the flesh, the mind, and all this, and they can only think carnally. That's what the Word of God says. That's not to be all negative and, you know, treat them badly or anything like that. All I'm saying is it helps you to understand what you're, what we're saving, what when you tell somebody you can get saved, you can explain to them, you can get saved. That's what the Word of God says, right? Maybe they don't understand. Maybe they don't understand that becoming a Christian, usually a person only understands that becoming a Christian means they can no longer drink or dance or something like that, or swear or smoke or those stupid things, right? Right? I know a lot of Christians who swear, smoke, drink.
And dance.
And dance. Oh, yeah, them too. Right? So that's all people understand. So, you know, when we speak the Word, maybe they'll appreciate understanding. You know what? You can have purpose. You can wake up in the morning and not feel empty anymore. You can wake up in the morning and know what life is all about. You can understand that, right? And that's been given to us so easily. And 1 John chapter 5. Did I say? Where are we? 1 John 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. So if you don't have the Son, it says right there, verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. Right? So, you know, people who haven't got the Word of God they don't have life. Are they living? Yeah, they're moving around, right? There's some kind of animation there, right? But they don't really have life. Right? Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Right? That's it. And that's what we're saved from. Death. We're saved from death, and we're saved from a life of a mere existence, carnal thinking, to a life of peace and eternal life. Right? Boy, that's great to think about. Ephesians chapter 2. What else are we saved from? Chapter 2, verse 10. Read this before, read it again. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember. The Word of God says to remember, right? So we ought to do what the Word of God says, right? Wherefore, remember. So sometimes you got to remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. We're saved from a life of hopelessness and despair. Right? And yet those who don't know Christ, hopeless and full of despair. Right? They may not even know it. They may look happy, right? They may seem happy. And how often have you heard that phrase? Someone commit suicide, they go, there was no sign, there was no indication of it, right? See, no one knows, says in the Word, no one knows what's in the heart of a man. No one knows what's going on. The man himself knows, right? So we need to take heed to what the Word of God said. The Word of God says the people who don't have Christ are hopeless and without despair. Whether they know it or not, they're hopeless. They're without despair. They're dead. They have only carnal thinking at their disposal, right? And they're not children of God, and they live a life of ups and downs. And that's what the Word says, right? And that's not what you might see. You might see a perfectly nice veneer, right? Right, nice veneer on top, right? But under the surface, the Word is telling us what's happening under the surface, right? Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we have access. Before we did not. We're saved from a life of lack of access to God. People don't have access to God until they get born again. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. Before we were strangers and foreigners. But now we're fellow citizens with the saints and household of God. Yet on the earth, we're still strangers. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Right? Once you become a part of the body of Christ, you realize, you know, we were strangers and foreigners. Now you get into this world and you go, this world is not your home anyway, right? You're a stranger as far as the world is concerned, but not as far as God is concerned. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Peter, you mentioned this today. Why don't we read it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're saved from hopelessness. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You see, those who don't have Christ have what? No hope. That's what it says. They don't have hope. So can you imagine living, and this is why, you know, sometimes always the word's perspective on life is always much clearer than yours can be. Now, I said earlier that I couldn't remember what it was like to be not born again. Well, the words just helped me remember, right? Helped me remember that I had no hope, right? That I was hopeless. I was in despair. I could only think carnally. I was only interested in the things that carnal pleasures of life, to what's the next big thing that we can enjoy. That's what the word says. And here it says that I had no hope. So if you can put yourself in that situation for a minute. If you had no hope, despair, right? There's only death. That's all you have. Like, you can see why the world is the way it is. Right? You can see why people around you are not happy. Right? They may look it, but they're really not happy. They're really not fulfilled. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So going from a situation of no hope to being comforted, right? Well, I'd rather the comfort, right? Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. What else are we saved from? Not the best for the last. They're all great things, but this is nice to know. Romans 5, 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That was us. For scarcely for an unright... That's another thing. I mean, you know, the word doesn't mince words, does it? Like, it calls people who don't have Christ ungodly. That's what it says. Isn't that what it says? That's why we were all ungodly. That's why, you know, when we get into people talking about their dark past and all the evil things they did and all that, well, you can't get beyond dead. You can't do worse than dead and ungodly, right? So sometimes I think believers start comparing and say, well, you know, my story is not as strong as his story, and this guy was into drugs and he was a murderer and he was a, you know, tortured hamsters or whatever, right? He you know, evil stuff they do, then you go, well, you know, I didn't do any of that. Does that make your salvation less? God says dead, ungodly, right? It doesn't matter. The rest doesn't matter. Who cares? Your testimony can be a blessing to people, yeah, but in the end, dead is dead. 5, 6, verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more, now that we've been saved, than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's another common belief amongst people out there, that we're going to go through the wrath. Even Christians believe that we're going to go through the wrath. And that's talking about, look at 1 Thessalonians 5. That's talking about the destruction of the earth, the melting of the elements, and all the various seals and vials that are open in Revelation, causing death and destruction in the world. All these things, some people believe that we're in some phase of it now, some people believe that we're going to be in some phase of it later. It's just all incorrect if the word is true, which it is. If it isn't, then we can get to lunch right now. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. That's what it says. In Romans it says we're saved from wrath. Here it says God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, again, comfort yourselves. Again, there's that comfort of knowing this truth. We're saved from the wrath. We're not going through that. So someone, even if you tell a believer that, they may not know that. You know, you don't have to go through the wrath. I spoke to a person just a week ago who was talking about having to go through all that. And, oh man, my sins are going to come up. No, the word says you're saved from the wrath. That's what it says. Either it's true, and it says to obtain salvation, because the Bible says we have salvation now, and there is a greater salvation coming. You know, we have redemption. There's greater coming in fulfillment when the Lord comes back. Right, greater salvation coming. So to be saved, so that kind of comfort, not only for a person who isn't born again yet, but how about for a person who's a believer and doesn't know that we're saved from wrath? Read the Old Testament where it talks about the wrath. Read Revelation where it talks about the wrath. Read some of the Gospel where it talks about the wrath. You definitely want to be saved from that, right? And we're thankful that God has saved us from that. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count in slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what God wants. But the day of the Lord, there it is, the wrath, will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. I'm glad that we don't have to go through that. I can't imagine that would be like living with no hope, right? Can you imagine having to go through that? The Bible said that's just one verse. There are literally hundreds of verses talking about that time, thousands probably, about the wrath time, and we don't have to go through it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll close here. Back to Timothy here. Second, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, we'll read. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved," there it is, "and to come on to the knowledge of the truth." See, saved, yes, he wants all men to be saved. But he wants them to come on to a knowledge of the truth. He wants to understand. You know, we looked at a little bit. We're saved, yes, but saved from what? We're saved from sin consciousness, saved from a mere body and soul existence, which the Word of God calls death. Right? We're saved from a life of hopelessness and despair, no hope, and having no access, being strangers and foreigners, cut off from God, living a life of only carnal thinking, and also saved from the wrath that is to come. Right? That's a pretty amazing salvation that God has given us through Jesus Christ. Right? That's a pretty amazing package, Number one, we certainly have not looked at all the things we're saved from in this short few minutes, right? That's just some of them. What a great package God put together for us, just to bless his people. What a great gift to give to somebody at Christmas, right? If you want to give a gift, here's a gift. Here's a gift packaged up nicely by God for somebody that will give you hope, right? Will give you peace, life, right? And comfort, right? And like just so many blessings that are associated with this season, and yet people don't get it from what the Word of God says they ought to get it from, right? And next time we'll look at saved for what?